We declare that the kingdom of God is here. We declare that the kingdom of God is here. Among you, among you. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame men are walking. Sicknesses flee at his voice. Deaf hear the Lord, Lord hear the good news. Jesus, who came to rejoice. We declare that the kingdom of God is here. We declare that the kingdom of God is here. Among you, among you. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame men are walking. Sicknesses flee at his voice. The dead live again and the poor hear the good news. Jesus is praying, so rejoice. We declare that the kingdom of God is here. We declare that the kingdom of God is here. John.
seated, please. Philippians 4, verse 19 says, "And my God supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." In need of grace, in need of love, in need of mercy raining down from high above, in need of strength, in need of peace, in need of things that only you can give to me, in need of
welcome you this morning to the West Irwin Church of Christ. If this is your first time visiting, we're glad you're here. And if it's not, and you know who I am, I'm going to tell you all once why I have crutches. Ran a 10K last Saturday and a half marathon last Sunday, and somewhere in between, I got a stress fracture in the right femoral neck of my hip. So now I don't have to say it anymore. And pity me on stairs. It doesn't go well. So we have a couple things going on that we just want to remind you about. Tonight, we have Bill's Reflections class over in the office building. Next Sunday night, we're bringing back something we did a couple of times in the fall and the spring last year called Voices of the Church, where we will have several members of our church share with you on that Sunday night. So we want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. Next Saturday, and you'll see these in your bulletin as well. Actually, this coming Saturday, we have a bridal shower for Rebecca Weathers, and you can find the information about that in the bulletin, as well as an adjusted LTC schedule, which parents, you should have received information about that. But if you missed that, make sure you check the LTC Facebook page, as well as all the ways that Tucker uses to get that information out. But that's what we have upcoming this week. And so we just want to welcome you. We're glad that you're here. And as I turn it over to our shepherd, Grant Knight, who's going to spend some time in prayer with us.
Good morning. Eric, thank you for that welcome. Kelly, thank you for the song service. Well, we want to welcome everybody here. We're thankful that for those who are in attendance with us today. But we also want to remember those who are traveling, but members and guests and those who are joining online, welcome. I just want to share a couple thoughts about the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Four short chapters, doesn't take a whole long time to read. But in chapter one, Ruth experienced heartbreak, loss, and pain. Now, who among us in this auditorium has not experienced heartbreak, loss, and pain? Not a one that can say that. In chapter two, Ruth worked, she waited, and she served. Now, how hard is it for us to wait? In the days of Google, when you can get an answer like that, it's kind of hard, especially for me. In chapter three, Ruth initiated, she surrendered, and she trusted. Now, how hard is it for us to trust? Because there's an element of the fear of the unknown there. And then in chapter four, Ruth is redeemed, restored, and she rejoices. So what do we learn from the book of Ruth? Well, Ruth had a plan, but God had a better plan. And no matter what, God has a better plan for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can come and meet and gather in this place to worship you, to commune with you, to commune with each other. And Father, we thank you for this freedom to do so and to learn about your word. And Father, we are thankful for knowing that when we meet together, that you are present, and where you are present, there is power. And Father, today we cast our burdens before you. We know that you are aware of everything that goes on in our lives, and that we pray for the peace that you can give us, that only you can give us, to take away our fears, our worries, and anxieties, and to know, like from the message from the book of Ruth, that you have a better plan for us. We pray that you will help us to reflect on your goodness and to know that you provide the strength to help us through the trials that all of us experience in our lives. Father, we pray for those who are traveling, those who are not able to be here today. Father, we pray especially for Joe Tincher, a friend of Crystal Hill, who's moving to hospice. Father, we pray for Diane Weathers and her family and the loss of her cousin, Mark Hatch. Father, we're thankful and we rejoice in the fact that Patsy Bullard, Kathy Culpepper's mom, has been released from the hospital and she's home and recovering. And Father, we pray for the continued improvement of Misty Ford. And we know that she would love visitors, but it's good to know that her spirits are good. And Father, we pray for this church. We pray for the staff and the elders, the deacons, the teachers, the volunteers, and the growth of this church. We are a downtown church, and Father, we pray to be an anchor here in Tyler and for continued growth. And Father, we've mentioned some that are on our prayer list, and there are many others, and we know that you know who they are. Because there are those on this list that should be on this list that are not included. And Father, we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to those who need comfort and protection. And Father, in our world, there's a lot of strife and a lot of uncertainty. And we pray for our elected leaders. And Father, we pray especially for those who use strife to divide us. And it's in that division that Satan will keep us from being focused on you. And Father, we just can't let that happen. And there's a lot of unrest in the world, especially in Israel, the Middle East, the Ukraine. And Father, we pray for those who are caught in the middle, the families who have lost loved ones, the hostages, those who have been displaced. And Father, we pray that you will soften the hearts of those who have perpetrated this evil. But we pray for your intervention so that this does not spread. And Father, we pray that we will be strong and steadfast in the battle between good and evil, to be mindful of those words in John 14. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Father, we know that we've all sinned, and we have all fallen short. But we are here to help and encourage each other, because we know that through you, we will overcome all that. And Father, we know that you always love us, that you'll never forsake us, and that you will always do what's best for us. In your Son's name, amen.
To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we're going to be singing How Deep the Father's Love. This is absolutely just one of the most beautiful songs that I know of. And ladies, we're going to start off with you singing out. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make
In 1 Corinthians, Paul had these words for the church, starting in verse 23 of chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. If you're like me, it's easy to read that, and you've read it multiple times, and just to kind of go on, I want to emphasize a couple of things. As first, Paul says that he received this directly from the Lord. And to pause and to think about that a second, he wasn't there at the Lord's Supper. So at some point, and this is me, you know, it doesn't say he got it from the apostles, but from the Lord directly. So at some point, similar to the road to Damascus, Jesus instructed him of this and the importance, and he's reminding the Corinthian church. And as we partake this, it says that we are proclaiming Jesus' death, and we are stating that he is coming again. And then lastly, it says that we're supposed to take it in a worthy manner, that we're supposed to examine and judge ourselves. And by doing so, we are bringing the Lord's discipline so that we are not condemned with the rest of the world because we have the blood of Jesus that has covered us. So let's dwell upon those things as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, you are the God Almighty, the one in heaven. We thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross, and that his body was pierced and broken so that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we pray that as we partake of this bread, that we might do so in a manner that is worthy, that we take the time to examine ourselves, that only we may know, but you know, and that we may be convicted to continue to turn back to you, to follow you, and to find that forgiveness and peace in you. And it's in your Son's name that we pray at this time. Amen.
pray. Thank you, Father, our God, that we do have Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross, that he took our sins, and that his blood was shed to cover us, and that as believers who have been immersed in baptism have come in contact with that blood, and it covers us and provides us the forgiveness of sins. We pray that we will take this fruit of the vine in that worthy manner and say thank you for what you have done for us. In your Son's name that we pray, amen. Dear God, we've had this opportunity to focus upon those spiritual blessings, and we also have put aside in this time to focus upon the physical blessings that you give us. And Paul wrote the Corinthians, and he talked to them about being purposeful in their giving, and that they give with a generous heart and not grudgingly. And that's my prayer this morning, dear Lord, that we are purposeful in how we give, and we do so out of joy and not because we feel compelled and required to, but because of the multiple gifts that you give us, and that all that we have is because of you and your Son. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, well, it's time for our BLAST program. We'll be having our young people, if you would be parents, be taking your children back to that. Please be standing as we get ready to sing our song before Bill's lesson today. We have some other young men coming around picking up the cards. If you would pass those to the inside aisle, thank you for that. Psalm 66, 1 through 3 tells us, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you." Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, your life.
We believe, Jesus, you are all to us. I would imagine a good majority, maybe close to 100%, maybe a little less than that, can say that honestly in this room. We believe, Jesus, that you are all to us. How about the people you're around every day during your week? That percentage goes down quite a bit, doesn't it? Not everybody you interact with at school, at work, in your community, some even in your house, actually do affirm and believe that Jesus is all to them. So what do we do? What do we do about that? You know, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but it's an election year. And one of the things that strikes me about our political climate right now is the extremes. I guess that's true a lot of times, but it seems especially true now. And that mainstream in the middle seems to be getting smaller as everyone gravitates to one extreme or the other. And one of the interesting things to me is that both groups accuse the other of pretty much the same thing. I mean, the specifics are different. For example, have you heard the term echo chamber? Have you heard that term? When they're talking about that in the political discussion, they're saying the other group is in an echo chamber. What does that mean, Bill? Well, that means the only voices that they're hearing, the only message that they're listening to, the only information that they're getting are from people that they like, that believe like they like to believe, who tell them the things that they already believe and just affirm that and talk bad about the other group. And both groups say the other group does that. And so as we think about that for just a moment, think for a moment about where you get your news, where you get your information. And if it's always from that same perspective, you may want to ask yourself, am I in an echo chamber here? Am I not being confronted with the things that make me uncomfortable a bit? And granted, you may reject those things, and probably should in some cases. But that's different than saying, I don't even want to hear them. I don't want to hear any question about the beliefs that I have. Well, that's one thing. How about echo chambers in the church? Do we as Christians sometimes find ourselves in an echo chamber where we don't want to hear anything that makes us a little bit uncomfortable? We don't want to be around something that might stretch us a little bit, that might challenge something that we believe and force us or call us to go back here and check that out? Where we don't want to be involved in a discussion where we're actually going to have to defend what we believe to someone who doesn't believe that. Yikes! Eee! Fate worse than death. It's almost as bad as being asked to read a scripture in Bible class. They're about the same. Connecting with our culture, however, is the opposite of ignoring and avoiding them. Our shepherd, Grant Knight, before he led us in prayer, took us back to the story of Ruth, which is a wonderful story. You talk about a great love story. Boy, that one is. A love story between a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law, who came from different backgrounds, different traditions, different religions, actually whose peoples were enemies of each other, the Jews and the Moabites. But it's also the love story between a woman and a man who became husband and wife, Ruth and Boaz. And you think about that and you realize, as Grant led us in that wonderful prayer, that there are people out there who feel that same kind of rejection and separation and have experienced loss. We think of some of the ones in our own church family. Our brother Stuart Suggs mourning the loss of his mother just 3 months after he lost his father. They would have been married 65 years in January had his father lived. And now his mother is gone. We think of Jennifer Davis, who recently buried her grandmother. Connie Thorpe recently buried her mother. Diane Weathers lost a cousin very young, very unexpectedly. Those things, I mean, we hurt with each other. And that's why we need to not ignore each other as we interact, certainly here in the assembly and also in other contexts as well. And so we don't want to ignore and avoid each other, but what about those that are in our culture? What about those that are outside of our immediate circle here? Do we have permission to ignore and avoid them because They're not like us because they don't believe what we believe, because it's going to make us a little nervous and uncomfortable to hear some of their views. Well, that's the opposite of connecting with our culture. It's also the opposite of what Jesus did. Not just for the people of his day, but for us. Leaving the very throne room of the Father to come and be born as a human being in this world and this life, and live a life of a servant and give his life on the cross. Connecting with our culture is the opposite of ignoring and avoiding them. And yes, there is a risk here. There is a risk here. We must not be transformed by our culture. You see, I can talk about all of these things and encourage everyone to go out and reach out to people that are outside of their comfort zone, outside of their circles, that don't believe like they believe and all of that. I can do those things because I don't have teenagers at home anymore. But I remember how hard it was for us to interact with our daughters about being careful. And at the same time, being aware and not ignoring. Because you see, my daughters had it rough because they heard Dad preaching about that on Sunday. And then Sunday night, they would be talking about some of their friends, and their mom and dad would say, "Well, I'm not sure that you ought to be hanging out with him. But Dad, you just said." Yeah. You see, as we said last week in the message, Romans 12 says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but rather be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, and be involved as a transforming influence on those people around you that maybe don't share your faith, that maybe do not believe that Jesus is all to me." And that's hard. That is hard. It's hard to go out there and try to be an influence without being the one who is influenced in a negative way. I know if Joyce and I had a dollar for every time our kids made this statement, we would be wealthy, wealthy, wealthy. But Dad, God brought me to him to help him, to save him. And my first reaction is to say, "Stop listening to my sermons." But I realized, well, God is not the only one at work here, honey. And so you have to be careful. Yes, be open with your faith. Yes, try to help and share that faith and answer those needs. But remember, we're not to be the one who is conforming to their values. We have to be the one who is influencing them to become more like what the Bible says, more like what Jesus was. And that is hard. As we said last week, the church will always be a cultural church. We can't be anything else. We live in a certain time and place. We dress the way we dress because it's our culture. The church will always be a cultural church. That's okay. But the church can never be a worldly church. That's not okay. If the Apostle Paul got in a DeLorean and came and was sitting in one of our pews, he'd be looking around thinking, "You people are weird, man." And then he'd be thinking through all those scriptures, as Cameron said, that Jesus revealed to him, and think, "Well, I guess people can sit on padded pews and be comfortable during church. I never did, but I guess that's okay." Well, that's not something that violate scripture at all. That's a part of our culture versus his culture in the first century. But if we came away with a different moral standard, if we came away with a different doctrine of our worship, if we came away with a different view of who is all to me, is it Jesus or is it something else? That would be too far. The church will always be a cultural church, but can never be a worldly church and be faithful. But if we are to connect with our culture without deleting the church, and that's the title of this sermon series, we must not ignore or avoid those who need to hear and see the love and word of Christ. And they need to hear and see that in us. Yes, we don't want to lose the church and delete the church, but yes, we are absolutely called to connect with our culture. That's what being the salt of the earth and the light of the world means. And the good news is, in spite of the perception we sometimes mistakenly have, there are many in our circle of influence who would be open to that message. For example, a recent Barna research study that studies American churches, in the broad sense, Christian churches primarily, from December of 2022, so just within the last couple of years, this study showed that almost two-thirds of teens and adults have a moderate to high spiritual openness, including 32% of that group who had a high level of spiritual openness. So if people are telling you, the people around you that don't share your faith, they really don't want to hear about it, that's not true. Do they want to be pounded into their head about it? No, of course not. Do they want to be approached with this condescending attitude that says, I'm better than you because of what I believe or because I go to church? Absolutely not. But are they open to hearing about authentic Christian faith? Yes, they are. A high percentage are. They just never hear that. And they need to hear that from us. There's a link in your sermon outline in the bulletin there to that study. So how do we ignore the temptation to ignore others? How do we avoid that pull to avoid them? How do we connect with our culture without deleting the church, but also without ignoring and avoiding those who need to hear about Jesus? What does that look like? Well, it looks like Jesus. And so this morning, I want us to briefly share four examples. We could do a lot, as you know, but just four examples of how Jesus did this. How he connected with his culture, with people, instead of avoiding them or ignoring them. And the first of those is a Samaritan woman, and it's a very familiar story, and it's found in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We know that the structure of the geography, you had Judea in the south and Galilee in the north, and in between was Samaria. And the Jews and the Samaritans were always at odds with each other because of hundreds of years of history. And now the Jews looked very much down their noses at the Samaritans and thought of them as, at best, half-breeds and mostly outcasts of society, of their society. And so, amazingly enough, Jesus goes there because John says in John 4 verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. Now he did not have to do that. And you're probably aware that the majority of the Jews would rather walk around, travel around that middle region of Samaria than go through it. That's how much animosity they felt towards the Samaritans. Later on, when the church begins, Philip the evangelist goes there, according to Jesus' own words before his death in Acts 1. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the rest of the world. Yes, that place that you try to avoid. Yes, those people that you try to avoid. Well, Jesus did that first. Now he had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to physically, but he had to. And he did. And so while his disciples are gone to get food, verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? It's Jesus who interacts with her and brings up that interaction. In verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Because we don't get along, remember? You don't talk to us. You certainly don't drink from a cup that we've touched. But that day, Jesus did. We continue on and look at verse 10 of John 4, where Jesus tells her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So now Jesus is making the transition from that connection from where they are and what they're going through right there in a physical, concrete way, and making that step towards spiritual things. And she takes it with them, and they discuss that for a while. And then in verse 16, Jesus brings up the one thing that this woman didn't want to talk about that day. Go call your husband and come back. And to the woman's credit, she responds and tells the truth. Oh, I've had several husbands. In fact, I'm living with a guy that we're not married. And of course, Jesus already knew that. And then she goes on and she tries to change the subject herself because she wants to ask him the one question that she does want to discuss, and that's worship. The externals about it. And Jesus again moves her from the externals to the internal. Spirit and truth, Jesus says. Spirit and truth. And then when the disciples come back, they can't believe Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. And she quickly leaves. She doesn't want to be around them at all. But when she leaves, she goes back home and she tells everybody, you got to come see this man. First of all, he talked to me. But secondly, he told me everything I ever did. And they all knew it in town. Could this be the Messiah? And this woman brings all of them to Jesus. How did it happen? It happened by Jesus not ignoring or avoiding her the way the disciples did. And expected him to. What happened? Jesus took the initiative. That's what happened. Jesus is the one who started talking to her. Jesus is the one who asked her for a drink. Jesus is the one who raised up some questions about morality and worship. Jesus took the initiative. He did not ignore. He did not avoid. He connected. He connected with this woman who wasn't like the disciples that were gone for a few minutes. Another story is found in Mark 5, and it involves a sick woman. This is a story that we're very familiar with, many of us who have read the Bible and are familiar with it. Jesus is asked to go and heal a man's daughter, and on the way, he stops. Because there's crowds of people all around him, but Jesus says, wait a minute, who touched me? And the disciples say, are you serious? Everybody touched you. Everybody's clamoring to touch you. And Jesus said, no. Who touched me? Someone touched me like no one else did. It was not just a mere grazing. It was not just the kind of touching that you want just because you want to touch that person that you feel so amazed by. But this was a woman who had had a bleeding disorder for years and no one could help her. And her faith said, if I can just touch the, as you know, hem of his garment in the old translation, if I can just touch a piece of his clothing, I'll be healed. And she did, and she was, and Jesus stopped everything. Who touched me? And when she realized that she couldn't get away with it, the last thing she wanted was for people to notice her. She wanted to come, be healed, go home. But Jesus wouldn't let her. Jesus refused to ignore her and avoid her. And so she came and she told him the story. And Jesus blessed her and said, your faith has healed you. Jesus valued people. He valued this woman that because of her bleeding disorder was ceremonially unclean according to the law. And yet Jesus healed her first of all and interacted with her afterward. Third story today is another familiar story. It's from John 3, and it's about a Jewish leader, and you know him. He's Nicodemus. Oh, Nicky. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, maybe because he wants him by himself, maybe because he doesn't want his fellow religious leaders, members of the Jewish ruling council, to know he goes to Jesus. But he goes there, and he wants to talk shop. He wants to talk theology, and he says, hey, Jesus, we know that you've come from God because you're doing all these amazing, incredible things. And Jesus stops him and interrupts him and says, Nicodemus, you must be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus can't believe it. What? Not me. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. I'm a well-respected leader of the Jews. Are you kidding? No way. Do I have to be born again, as in crawling inside my mother's womb, to be born a second time physically? And Jesus says, no, 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 no. You have to do what all of these riffraff that you consider lower in the Jewish nation are doing. You have to do what they did when they went to John the Baptist and his disciples. When they have come to me and my disciples, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. You must be baptized, Nicodemus, if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Being a Jew is no longer good enough. And Jesus interacts with Nicodemus, and in the context of that, that great John 3:16 passage. And Nicodemus goes away, but the discussion doesn't. And we see his faith again in a little tiny window in John 7 as he's meeting with his fellow religious leaders to condemn Jesus and questions that and is immediately shot down and silenced. And then we see him one more time in John 19 when with another member of the Jewish ruling council, Joseph of Arimathea, take the body of Jesus down off the cross, becoming ceremonially unclean, contact with the dead body on Passover weekend, but also becoming public enemies number one to the Jewish leaders who had just crucified Jesus. And now two of their own have made this public confession of faith in him. Why did they do that? Because Jesus refused to avoid them. He sought to connect, even with Jewish leaders. We think of what Cameron said as we gathered around the table. Again, those words from 1 Corinthians 11. Take a look at yourself. This morning we read, some of us in our classes, from Matthew 23 and Matthew 16, talking to the religious leaders of the day. Jesus calling on them to evaluate themselves. Take a look in the mirror. Examine yourself. Are you doing all of these good things because they're from your heart? Are you doing them genuinely? Are you doing them sincerely? You see, Jesus was willing to confront. Jesus was willing to confront. And there may be some people in our culture today that say Jesus never confronted anybody. The only people Jesus confronted were the religious hypocrites. Because it's okay to talk bad about them. But Jesus didn't confront other people, and yet he does. He sees this soft heart in Nicodemus that could be pliable given some time, and he interacts with him. He saw that in the Samaritan woman. He healed that woman who was ill. But as he interacts with them, he brings about that word of confrontation as he confronts the Samaritan woman about her morality. And doesn't let that lie, but brings it up himself. He does the same with Nicodemus. He was willing to confront. Number four is found in Luke 7, and that is a grateful woman. A grateful woman. This woman, this is such a great story. Jesus goes to this Pharisee's house. His name is Simon, and he interacts with him. He talks to him, and interestingly enough, there's a woman there, Luke 7, verse 37, who lived a sinful life, as Luke puts it. And she comes and she stands behind Jesus at his feet and is bawling, bawling, so much so that her tears are enough to wash his feet. And she dries them with her hair and then she anoints him with an expensive oil. And the Pharisee is sitting there thinking, well, this guy must not be anybody after all, because he doesn't even know what kind of sinner she is. And Jesus says, Simon, I want to chat with you a minute. He says, go ahead, Lord. And Jesus says, when I came, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet, nothing, a towel to dry them off, any anointing ointment or something. You didn't give me any of that. This woman, do you see this woman? He asks Simon. She gave me all of that. And he tells him a short parable to demonstrate how this woman recognized how much Jesus had done for her, far more than Simon the Pharisee recognized it. You see, Jesus saw people. He saw them. We try not to look, we try not to see, because then it makes it easier to ignore and avoid. Verse 44, Simon, do you see this woman? And he could have said, oh, sure, I see her. She's a sinner. But he didn't see her. Jesus saw her. He didn't just see her as a sinner in need of redemption. He didn't just see the potential that perhaps she might have had. He saw her as someone he made in his own image. And when we look at people, we need to see them and see them as someone created in the image of God, someone who needs the redemptive message of the gospel, someone who needs that same accepting love that Jesus shared, that's willing to confront and say, here's the message. And thankfully, the blood of Jesus covers our sins if we surrender all to Him. Jesus took the initiative. He valued people. He was willing to confront. He saw people. And if we are to connect with our culture without deleting the church, we must do what Jesus did. We must do what Jesus did. He surrendered all to the will of the Father. We must do the same if we are going to connect with our culture without deleting the church. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. This morning, if you need help doing that today, we're here to help. Come as we stand and sing this great hymn together.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him.
Thank you all for being here today. Just an incredibly beautiful and joyful Lord's Day. Before we sing this last song, I just want to walk you through what we've done today, aside from just coming together and doing this. We declared that the kingdom of God is here. We proclaimed God seated on His throne, adoring Him. We expressed our continuous need of Christ in our life. We pleaded about how deep the Father's love is and what it means to us. We proclaimed our love with how much we love Jesus. We connected glory to Christ that He is all to us. Then we connected with Bill, talking about connecting and reaching out and being a part of our culture and how we can become that, and avoiding the temptations that Christ puts in front of us during that time. And now we have come before Him and surrendered all. We're given our lives to Him. Now as we depart, I want to put up to us how we praise him and sing out unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed.
Father, as we bring this service to a close, we ask you to allow us to pause to reflect on the guidance and the wisdom and the insight that we have received today. May Bill's words find a place in our hearts and guide us in our daily lives. And Father, we're so thankful for this church that we call home, a place where we do feel connected, where we feel encouraged, and where we feel lifted. And most of all, Father, where we feel loved. We ask you to be with us as we depart today. Give us strength and understanding. And Father, most of all, allow your light to shine through us in everything that we do. It's in your most precious name we pray. Amen.